us this morning, what is baptism intended to be? What is baptism intended to be? Now, it's a little bit of a pun because we're going to use all words beginning with the letter B. And we're going to look at what baptism was intended to be, and we're all going to be starting with the letter B. We're going to be looking at some this morning, and then next week we'll be continuing this because there are several things. As we begin, we want to notice that we know baptism is necessary for our salvation. We know that baptism is necessary for our salvation. The scripture reading that was read, 1 Peter 3:21, says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." We know that baptism is necessary for salvation. The Bible tells us as much. But sometimes we don't realize all of the things that are involved with baptism. Baptism is much deeper, I guess you could say, than just an act of obedience to God in order to be saved. There are many things that take place in baptism. We studied about the new birth. We talked about the new birth that should take place in baptism a couple of weeks ago. But that's not the only thing that's involved with baptism. Let's look at a few things. First of all, basking in the light. Baptism is a basking in the light. We go from being in darkness to being in the light. Romans chapter 13, verses 12 through 14. Paul says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, nor not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." He says, put on Christ, and by doing so you will leave the darkness and enter the light. What does that say? The phrase sound familiar? "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We've gone from being in the dark to being in the light. And now, as Christians, we're basking in the light as a result of our baptism. There are other passages as well. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And then in verses 13 and 14, he says, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life." Arise from the dead, that sounds like resurrection. For as many of us are buried with Christ in baptism, shall also be raised with him in the likeness of his resurrection. Well, we were dead. We were dead in sin. But he has quickened us. He brought us to life and brought us into the light. Arise from the dead and Christ shall give thee light. It's all part of basking in the light as a Christian. And then, of course, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 also says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Out of darkness and into light. Baptism brings us to the light so that we can bask in the light. And then we see that baptism also is a bathing. It's a bathing. And we know from the scripture in 1 Peter 3 that it's not a physical bathing. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, Peter tells us, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. But it is a way of washing. Washing not our bodies, but our souls. Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias speaking to Saul before his conversion says to him, "And now, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That's what baptism is. It's a washing away of sin. It's bathing, cleansing of the soul. But then we see also that baptism was intended to be a beginning. The beginning. Well, it's also an end, but it's a beginning as well. Baptism is the end of your old life, but it's the beginning of a new life. Romans 6, 3 through 5. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. For he said we should walk in a newness of life. It's a new beginning. So we should begin anew at baptism. But then we also see that baptism is a believing action. The believing action. You know, people talk about sometimes in the Pentecostal world about being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, that's just something that happens to you that you don't have any choice about. The Holy Spirit just falls on you and you don't have any control over. But see, the baptism that the Bible talks about is not that way. The baptism that the Bible describes is one that you have to choose to obey. It's something you have to choose to do. Now, in a sense, it is something that's done to you. There is a sense in which, you are baptized. Someone else is there that baptizes you. In that sense, it is something that's done to you, but they don't do it against your will. It's by your choice, by your decision, that this is what I want to do, that I'm going to obey God. I believe in God, and because of my belief in God, I am going to perform the actions that He's required of me. And because of that, baptism, that believing action. Acts chapter 16, verses 33 and 34, says that He took them the same hour of the night, this is the Philippian jailer, to Paul and Silas, and washed their stripes, and was baptized. Notice he was baptized. It was something that happened to him, but it was by his choice. And was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. See, all of those that believe were baptized. The same thing we see on the day of Pentecost. As many as believed were baptized, they obeyed. It's a believing action. We saw in our scripture reading before class this morning in John chapter 6 that Jesus said that belief itself was a work. He said, what shall we do to work the works of the Father, of God? And Jesus said, these are the works. Believe in me, he is saying. That's your work. That's the first work, is to believe. After you believe, then you have to follow through with that belief with some believing action to take place in your life. And baptism is one of those believing actions. Repentance, confession. All of those things are some of those believing actions. But then we see also that baptism is a bettering. A bettering. It's something that makes us better than we were before. That's what a bettering is. I don't know how good that grammar is, but that's the idea here. It is a bettering. It makes us better than we were before. And we see that it was that way in the first century. You see, under the Old Testament law, only the Jews were the children of God. If you weren't born a Jew, you just weren't a child of God. Now, they had proselytes. They converted people to the Jewish religion. Esther was a convert to Judaism, and some others throughout time had been. Jesus talks about the Pharisees making proselytes or converting people to their religion. But those people were still treated as second-class citizens. There were still parts of the temple that the Jews could go into that the Gentile convert or proselyte couldn't go into. There was a court of the Gentiles that the Gentiles could go into, but you had to be a Jew to go into the next section. And then only the women and children could go into one section, and only the Jewish men could go into the other. And then, of course, further on, there was a place that only the priests could go. But see, baptism changes things for us. Baptism puts us on equal footing. It's no longer a case of, well, the women can't go into the church building, or if you're not a Jew, you can't go into the church building. Now everybody can become part of the church on equal footing. We see this in Acts chapter 10, verses 47 and 48. Peter says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. These Gentiles, who Peter at first thought, well, I shouldn't even talk to these guys. I can't even go into their house. I can't even eat a meal with these people. And now he's commanding them to be baptized to be part of his family. See, in Christ there is neither slave nor free, Jew nor Greek, male nor female. Now that doesn't mean that we're not still man or woman in the physical sense. But to Christ, it's the soul that matters. And as a soul, we are all equal. We're all on equal footing. Everyone must come to repentance. All must be baptized. And whosoever believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Not just men, not just a certain group of people, not just a certain nationality, but of all people, of all races and all nationalities. You see, baptism and the new law of Christ that came along with baptism is a better. It raises our position in the world. You see, before Christ came, women were considered property to be bartered souls. Before Christianity changed the minds of many people, certain groups were considered to be slaves, to be property. But Christianity, Christ's ideas changed those things, and people changed the way they view their life. Now there are still places in the world, there are still people in the world who are without Christ and who still hold on to some of those ideas. There's still slavery in this world. And not among Christians, because we know we're all equal in God's eyes. No one is better than another. We may have different roles to play. We may have different things that we can do. You know, Christ coming and His making us equal in God's sight didn't change the fact that women still have babies and men don't. It didn't change that. Didn't change the fact that the father is still the head of the household and the wife is to be in subjection to him. It doesn't change that. But it makes us equal partakers of the heavenly gifts. Makes us equal partakers of salvation. We see then also that baptism is biblical obedience. Now some people say that's the only reason to baptize. Well, we're baptized because the Bible talks about being baptized, and so we're going to obey the Bible. And they miss out on all of those other things that baptism is and that baptism does. But baptism is a biblical obedience. Even Jesus had to be baptized in order to be obedient to God. Jesus spoke to John the Baptist. He said, let it be so that we may fulfill all righteousness. If Jesus had not been baptized, he would have sinned. He would have, as the Pharisees did, rejected the counsel of God against themselves. Because they refused to be baptized by John. And Jesus went out to be baptized by John. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, it says, go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Go teach them and baptize them. It's obedience. It amazes me that people can claim to be Christian and yet not follow through on such a simple command as that. Go teach and baptize. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Is that hard to understand? Go teach and baptize them. That's not hard to understand. And yet, so many in the religious world don't see the need for baptism. Or they have confused baptism with Holy Spirit baptism or some other sort of thing. It's interesting that there was an infidel, an unbeliever, an atheist, right, called himself an agnostic. He was a skeptic. He didn't believe the Bible. His name was Robert Ingersoll. Well, there was a denominational preacher staying in the same hotel that Ingersoll was staying in. And he thought, I'm going to look him up on here and I'm going to debate the Bible with him. And so this denominational preacher goes to Ingersoll to debate the Bible with it. And Robert Ingersoll turns to to Mark 16:15-16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be condemned. And he says to the denominational preacher, "Do you believe that this baptism is necessary for salvation?" And the man said, "No, I don't believe that." He said, "Well, then there's no reason for us to discuss the Bible. You don't believe it any more than I do." He said, "There are a lot of people that claim to believe the Bible, but when it comes right down to it, they don't." Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I have commanded you? Or do not that which I say." Why is it I'm telling you to do these things and you're calling me Lord, but you're not doing it? My baptism is one of those things. It's an act of biblical obedience. And then, of course, we see that baptism is a birth. 1 Peter 1:23-25, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. And then in chapter 2, he goes on to say, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby." It's a birth. And we've studied that. We won't dwell on that because we've studied already about the new birth process and baptism's role in that process. But then we see also that baptism is a blessing. Acts chapter 8, verses 38-39. Notice what happens here. "And he," that's the Ethiopian eunuch, "commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." Philip baptized the eunuch. "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he," that's the eunuch again, "went on his way rejoicing." Well, why was he rejoicing? Was he rejoicing because he had suffered? Was he rejoicing because he had been forced to do something he didn't want to do? And he was rejoicing because he knew that what he had just received was a blessing. He had been forgiven of his sins. What a blessing. Now, there are a lot of people in this world who have been so-called baptized, but they've never received the blessing for many number of reasons. Well, maybe that they were baptized in the wrong way. Maybe that they were baptized at the wrong time of life. They were baptized at a time when they couldn't believe. The Bible says even believeth and is baptized. Little babies, little children can't believe. They need to learn to believe first. And we talked about the prerequisite for the new birth last week. But it is a blessing. So many people see it as some sort of obligation. Not an obligation in that sense. It is certainly something we must obey. But they see it as though it's something negative, something that's going to make us miserable. It's a blessing to have our sins forgiven, to become a part of God's family, to be born again, to become a child of God, adopted by Him into His family, to become a royal, part of a royal nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Become part of that. That's a blessing. And yet people try to escape it as best they can. I guess they don't want to keep God's blessing. What's more, it is the blessing that begins the other blessing. The Bible tells us that the heaven, the blessings are in Christ Jesus. That all spiritual blessings, and we know the sunshine and the rain, that comes on the just and the unjust. But the spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. I guess there are a lot of people that don't want those spiritual blessings either. They don't want to be able to talk to the Father and have Him answer their prayers. They don't want to be able to enjoy the avenue of prayer that you can come and ask forgiveness of your sin. But they think they've already got that. They say this prayer and ask God to forgive them, and they think He's going to forgive them. It doesn't work that way. We've got to be part of His family first before we can receive the spiritual blessings of forgiveness. The baptism is a blessing, and it brings other blessings. And then we see that baptism also is blood contact. That's where we contact the blood. When we talked about the blessing and the blessing of forgiveness in particular, it's in baptism that we contact that blood. Revelation 1, 5 and 6 says that from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins, without our sins washed away, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. But here it says, and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And see, that teaches us that the place we contact His blood is the same place we contact the water. And we wash our sins away in baptism, and at that point He washes them away with His own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians 1, 7 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And in chapter 2, in verses 12 and 13, it says, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. See, the blood of Christ comes into effect when we come in Christ Jesus. And the way we come into Christ Jesus is through baptism. That's where the blood of Christ begins to become effective for us. We know that Christ died for all, but only a few will receive the benefits of His death. Only those who believe and obey, only those who come into contact with His blood will receive the benefits of His suffering. Then we see, 10th, finally, that baptism is a bonding. It's a bonding. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 through 14 says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. We're bonded together. We've become one body. We've become one family. We've become one kingdom. We are bonded together with people around the world, people we've never met, in ways that are beyond most people's comprehension. We can go to a city we've never been before, to a nation we've never been before, and we can find family there. I've done it. Been there. At times when I was in a place I'd never been before and had problems that needed somebody, I knew I had family there. I knew I had somebody that I could contact that would be a brother, sister to me. As I said, we're going to continue this next week, looking at some more of the things baptism was intended to be. You see, sometimes we turn something that God intended to be so special into just a little ceremony and just a little bit of a ritual. Baptism is power. It's so involved, and yet we try to minimize it into next to nothing. The way that we treat it at times. If you're here this morning and you have not been baptized, oh, maybe you come to church. Oh, maybe you say, I was baptized when I was to do it the way the Bible says if we're going to get the proper effects from it. You know, a doctor many times prescribes medicine for us when we're sick. And they give us different types of medication. Sometimes you may have to get a shot. Sometimes it may be a pill. Sometimes it may be a liquid. But now, if the doctor were to give you a liquid and you poured it on your skin instead of drinking it, well, it probably wouldn't do you much good. If the doctor gave you a pill and you just rubbed it around on you, wouldn't do much good. If you, on the other hand, say you had a rash, and the doctor gave you a cream to put on that rash, and you decided to drink it or eat it, it probably wouldn't do you much good. You see, you have to use the medication in the way that it's prescribed. The same thing's true with baptism. If we want the forgiveness of our sins, if we want to be added to God's family and added to the church, then we're going to have to do it the way He's told us to do it. Sprinkling a couple drops on the head is not going to do it. Pouring a cup of water on the head is not going to do it. Being dumped under the water to join a denomination is not going to do it. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and then be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sin. Not baptized to show other people that you've already been saved. No. Baptism does also now save. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and you're not a Christian if you haven't been baptized the way the Bible teaches, well, you may call yourself a Christian, you may go to church, but you're not a Christian if you have not obeyed Christ. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things of justice? If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation to become a Christian, you can do that today. If you're here and you are a Christian, perhaps you haven't taken advantage of all of the blessings that you have in Christ. Perhaps you've limited yourself. God wants to give you all of these things, but He's not going to force you to take them. They're gifts. They're gifts. You have to want a gift. You have to open it.